How our relationship with our Heavenly Father is kind of at the center point of our lives, and how when we have that in place, and how we, when we pursue that prize that Paul is writing about in Corinthians and in Philippians, in fact, then when that is in place and our life story is happening and we're chasing after God 100%, then when He does add blessings like relationships and family and children, etc., then that doesn't distract us from the will of God and from the purpose of God. That kind of just adds momentum and adds to the blessing. But when we don't have that thing in place, that single-minded pursuit of God and relationship with Him, then it's easy for the things that are designed, actually supposed to be blessings, to kind of draw us away from God. Okay, so we chatted about that, and a while ago Rolf reminded us that we are God's workmanship, and we are that joy, that prize that was set before Christ when He went to the cross. You know, the Scripture says that Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame, for the joy that was set before Him. And the amazing thing is that joy is you and I. He knew that you and I would be in a place where we can have a relationship with Him again if He endured the cross. So we also are becoming the prize. We are Jesus' prize. We are His bride as believers. And so that's an incredible thing to think that we were that joy that was set before Him, that made Him endure the cross. And although I recognize that we're at different stages of our lives, Anna and I are having a little girl in about 3 weeks' time, roughly, although they tell me she can arrive any day now, which is exciting. So if we just rush out here afterwards quickly, I'm just joking. But so that we're very excited about that. Then we have some married yet this morning. We have some unmarried. And but we really want to kind of make sure that this series kind of covers everybody. Okay? So just take it from where you're at. And whether you wanting to be in a relationship with it, or in a relationship, whether you're working towards being in a relationship, or whether you have someone in the eye or not, you know, let's trust that the Word of God will minister to all of us this morning. And the amazing thing is, often we allow, like we said last week, we allow stuff to, like the blessings, like a relationship, to define us, rather than to allow God to define us. Rather than to allow the Word of God to define us. So this morning, let us not focus on our status, whether we're married or unmarried, or parents or not parents, or almost parents, or whatever. Let us focus on what is our purpose, and which is to glorify God. Our key purpose is to glorify God and to pursue a relationship with Him. And from that point on, let us look at who God has designed us to be. And this morning, actually, we're going to be looking at the gentleman, specifically. So that's why it's good that there are some gentlemen here this morning. But now, ladies, you must remember that when I talk about, I'm going to talk about the men. I'm going to talk to the men at one stage. But the ladies, you're very important here this morning, because because when I talk about the men, you need to kind of, I'm going to hopefully create a biblical picture of what the kind of man is that you should be looking out for. Okay? Is that so? If you have notes and paper and pen ready, the gentleman, if we had to jump 20 years into the future and my little girl is in that season of her life, then I would say this is what she needs to look out for. And if any young man has even got it in his mind to even come to me and talk to me about my daughter, then if he hasn't got these things in place, I won't even listen to him. I will just tell him, go home, be blessed, and sort this out, and I will see you in a few years' time. So, gentlemen, that's kind of where we're coming from this morning. I won't cover everything, but we trust that we're going to cover some important bases. Are you with me? So make sure that the person next to you is alert and ready to receive. Just check with them quickly. Are they, okay, great. The next week, ladies, we'll be focusing on you more, okay? So you won't get off that easily. But everybody needs to listen, amen? Okay, I acknowledge and we understand that some of us have also been hurt in relationships. And this morning, we're not oblivious of that. But we understand and we trust in God as the restorer of our souls. Amen. So even though you might think you're coming into this thing with a bit of baggage already, that's fine. God is not intimidated by that. And He's the one that restores us and He's the one that renews. And even if some of the stuff that I'm going to say this morning makes you think, oh, well, it's a bit late for that now, then, God is faithful and able and willing to restore us and renew us. Okay, but I'll get back to more of that a bit later on. And we're also going to touch on some of the physical aspects. Now, when you say the word sex in church, everybody goes, no. But it's important that we don't shy away from stuff like that. Most importantly, because it's something that God has created. And it's something that He has created beautifully. And when He finished with creating, He said it is good. It's very good. In fact, sex is the same. It is good. It's very good. It's something God has created. It's not something to be ashamed about. But it's also not something to be confused about. So that's why we're going to chat about that a little bit this morning. And David mentioned that when he put these notes together for us, that he's got a friend who's a Christian GP who wrote a book called Saving Sex. And he takes questions of young people as a base of the basis of his book. So he talks about safe sex, physical aspects. He talks about self-sex, which talks about masturbation, etc. Then he talks about saved sex. He talks about the spiritual aspects and God's plan for sex. So, and we're going to add another one, which we will call same sex. Okay, which is something that's really, really real in the society we live in, and we have to consider as well. And look what the Bible says. Okay, so we can't ignore it, and we have to look at what God intended for it. Amen? So that's exciting. Okay, let's read from 1 John chapter 4. From verse 7. It's quite a few verses, so stick with me. Make a note. You can read it again later and meditate on it. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us. We know that we live in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in Him and He in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world we are like Him, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And He has given to us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Okay, up to there. Like I said, it's quite a mouthful. So please, I've read through that. There's a lot in there. We won't cover all of it this morning. But incredible to see what the Scripture says around this. And especially in terms of love, the world, the society we grow up in, has a very specific view on love. And we're going to look a bit more of it, at it a bit later. But it's important that we base our understanding of love on Scripture. And specifically, it's amazing to see that God defines love. Firstly, he says, God is love. So it's kind of, okay. But this concept is kind of captured in who God is. And so it follows that the more we go to know God, the more we spend time with him, the more time we spend in his word and his presence, the greater will be our understanding of what love really means. And our ability to actually to love someone in a way that God has designed us to. Now, this morning, we're going to touch on some things that come out in the teachings of Vodi Bakum. I don't really know how to pronounce his name. And also a bit of Louis Giglio. But they don't have any copyright on that because it's all scriptural. So, but I'm gonna refer to some of what they have been saying. All right. Now, he's got a definition of love, which is quite good, and I'm going to read it to you. You need to focus. This is a good one if you want to write it down. Okay. Love is an act of the will accompanied by emotion that leads to action on behalf of its object. Okay, I'll repeat that. Love is an act of the will accompanied by emotion that leads to action on behalf of its object. And we're going to pull it apart a bit later on, just to get to the different bits of it. But if we look at the greatest example of love and an act of love, we look at Jesus dying for us on the cross. And if you think about it, specifically, you know, in Jesus, before going to the cross, in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he basically was wrestling with God, wrestling with the Father, saying, Lord, if there is any other way, you know, if there's that we could do this, you know, let's make a plan. But if there isn't, you know, your will be done. And so he's kind of wrestling, and he's wrestling through that thing, and it's firstly, he chooses to go to the cross out of his love for us and out of his love for the Father. He chooses to go to the cross, an act of the will. It is accompanied by emotion. We can see that in the Garden of Gethsemane, extreme emotion. At one stage, he's sweating blood. There is emotion involved, okay? He's asking the Father. He's really kind of saying, Lord, if there's any other way. So there is emotion. And then it follows, it is kind of culminates in that action where he actually goes and he gives himself to be crucified. And that's all on our behalf. Okay, so you see how powerful that picture is of what love means, biblical love. It is an act of the will, it is accompanied by emotion. And it leads to action on behalf of his object. We'll look a little bit more at that in a moment. Okay, now whether we're men or women or whatever stage of our life we're in, we can work with this definition. Okay, let's look at specifically what Scripture says about what we as men are called to do in relationship context. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, from verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, Each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Okay. So, there's a lot in there again. And it starts with, I'm just going to touch on a few things. It comes up in Mr. Bockham, I don't know how to pronounce it, his teaching. And firstly, he says in which ways the husband or the man, whether it be in a relationship or in marriage, obviously leading towards marriage, the man is called to lead. And often in society, people have a problem with that. When we start reading the scriptures about submission and stuff, we'll get about to that next week. But it's not about value, okay? Please understand that. It's about order. God has created a specific order, and it's not like the man is worth more than the woman or is more important. It's not like that at all. There's just a specific order in which God has created things to work. My wife is a great baker. Some of you might have experienced. And she taught me one or two things. I really battled to learn, but she's really patient. And one of the things I've learned is that you have to follow the recipe. It sounds very simple, but you know, sometimes you want to get creative. No, I don't like that. I'll just throw in something of this. Or no, this is silly. Why don't we just do it this way around? But there is a specific order. And it's not like the one ingredient is superior to the other one. No, they must be all in there. Okay? But if I get the order wrong, it's a mess. And I've made some messes. Okay? So you can kind of be very spiritual about it and say, no, I'm going to make this work. I'm first going to bake all the ingredients and then try and put them together. It's not going to work. Okay? So see it like that. It's the ingredients are all important. They're not more valuable than the one or the other. But if you get the order wrong, it's going to be a mess. So just stick to the recipe. The designer of the recipe knows what he's doing. Okay? God has designed marriage. He made it. He thought of it. It was his plan. So if we get the order right, it's going to be good. It's going to taste good. Okay. So men are called to lead. Firstly, to lead in love. Okay. Instruction for husbands is to love. And whether you're a husband or not, or whether you're wanting to be a husband one day, we need to learn to love. And it's funny because it's not funny, but it's actually at the core of God's command to us is to love one another. So you can't go wrong in this one, okay? If we understand God's heart for our neighbor, we start to understand who God is, we start to understand how He's called us to love one another, this will become second nature. It's not going to be a difficult thing. But the challenge for us as men is that God has not only said love, He said as Christ loved the church. And that's where I think we sometimes miss the boat, because we think, oh, we'll do the love like the world says. But Christ's love is self-sacrificing, giving. I'm taking nothing, I'm giving everything. I'm serving in love. That is the way. That's the way Christ loved the church, giving his life up for her. Okay? So, ladies, if you're looking for a guy and everything is just about himself. Actually, we're going to get to that now. That's actually the next step. But how does he operate in love? Does he know how to love? Does he know how to lead in that? And when we look at the commandments God gives us, he says that, firstly, love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and strength and everything you got. And then he says the second one, who is like the first. So in other words, he says they're kind of on par. He says it's to love your neighbor. So this is at the core of what God calls us to do. And he calls us as men to lead in love. Now, like I said, we've come against like a big this kind of perception that the society around us, that the world has of love, okay? And I think when we talk of love, like a lot of different things go through our minds and a lot of different pictures, and the world's got a thing out there happening. And we've put together a little table. Hopefully, you'll be able to see it up there. But there's the enemy has gone out to kind of twist what God has designed love to be, kind of make sure, kind of get it out of context and get it all mixed up. Okay, so let's look at what we see out there. Okay, the world says you must, you know, find that right person. God says, become first, become the right person. Okay, the world talks about falling in love. I want to say a bit more of that later. And God says we should walk in love, not fall. Okay? I'll chat a bit more about that now. And then hope. The world says we fix our hope on a person, where in relationship with God, we put our hope in Him. The pressure or the hope is never in a specific person. We've always got a hope in God. Okay? And now, the Greco-Roman, this kind of comes from the Greek-Roman myth around love, works in a funny way. Have you heard of that little fat guy with the wings and the bow and arrow?
Cupid.
Yes, that's his name. And and the story is kind of when his aim is whether it's off or on, if you get shot with that arrow, it's tickets for you type of thing, you know? You've heard that. And the only thing I like about that picture is the bow and arrow, because I like archery. But the rest is crazy, okay? Because this, what it says is, firstly, it speaks, this is an irresistible force. It's just this random thing that happens to you. You get shot by this arrow, and then you fall. You fall into this thing that you can't control. You're falling in love. It's like you fall into a hole. It's not good. You know, you kind of lose control. You can't help it. And there you go. Bah! You know? Now you're in this state of love. Okay, this is what the world out there says. First, and then you hear things like, this is just like the heart wants what it wants. It's kind of this, there's just no, I've got no choice in the matter. There's, you know, this thing is bigger than the both of us type of thing. It's just... You know, and then you get these guys who've been married for 20 years, and then they just come and they say, no, they've fallen out of love. So then this, if you fall into it, I suppose it's easy just to fall out of it as well. You know, it's just kind of random, irresistible, uncontrollable force. That's kind of the picture we grow up with. And we get this understanding that we don't choose. We can't choose who we fall in love with. Okay. Now, let me just make a few things clear here. Firstly, that's absolute nonsense. Okay, I just want to get that straight. No confusion around this. It's not an irresistible force. It's not something you fall into without making a decision. Obviously, you know, there are attractions and there are desires and things, and some of them physical, some of them emotional. But in the same way that I'm not going to go home and eat a chocolate cake that Erna's baked all at once, all on my own. Not every time. But in the same way that I can just say, no, although it seems nice for now, I know I'm going to be very sick afterwards. Although it's very delicious, I'll probably be ill. So in the same way that, you know, you don't just fall into something. You make a decision. So it's an act of the will, as we said before. It's a choice we make. It's not a random thing, okay? The problem with the whole Greco-Roman view is it is so insecure. There's no security in it. There's no firm foundation. It's random. Maybe I'm in it today. Maybe I've fallen out of it tomorrow again. Then if I'm married to you, sorry about that type of thing. Move on. It's so, there's no foundation, there's no security in it. And that is, if you look at how God loves, you know, the world, the Greco-Roman thing is everything is on a whim, but God is not like that. Have you noticed that? When He loves, He gives us a guarantee. The scripture says the guarantee that He's given us is the Holy Spirit. And He demonstrates His love in the cross. And He says He wants us to be sure of our salvation. He doesn't want us to be there to be any doubt. So if we look at what God says and how He operates and what the world says, it's completely different. And the important thing is we must go to look to God and say, what does He do? How does He operate? Who is He? And then we say, okay, but that is what love is. He does not change. He's not like this the one day or like this the other day and the next day. He guarantees His love for us, and He demonstrates His love for us. And that is biblical love. Are you with me still? Okay. So, an act of the will, it is something we choose to do. I've heard someone say that before you're married, you choose who you will love. Okay? After you're married, you love whom you've chosen. Does that make sense? That's it. It's not, I'm going to change my mind in 5 years' time. No, it's a decision. You choose. And it's funny because in that insecure model where it's kind of a random, you know, if I dodge the arrow, then I'm fine type of thing. You know, that's where people, and I've heard this, it's crazy. People that have kids, parents, they wonder, will we love the second one the same way that we love the first one? You know, I've heard people ask that. Isn't that crazy? No, we love this. Now, is it possible to love any child the same way that we love this one? Of course it is, because it's a decision that you make. And the same way with adopted children. Will we love the adopted child as the same way as love our normal child or our biological child or whatever? And again, if you base it on this completely insecure, crazy, random thing that happens, yes, maybe you will not love them the same way. But if it's based on your understanding of who God is and your knowledge of Him and kind of a secure foundation, then I can say for sure I will love all my kids. I don't have to wonder about that. Okay. Are you still with me? So it's an act of the will. Very importantly, it is accompanied by emotion. Gentlemen, it is not void of emotion. Okay? There is emotion in there. But very importantly, ladies, it is not driven by emotion as well. Okay? So it is accompanied by it. It is not completely controlled and overtaken by emotion, but it is not completely void of emotion either. And, okay, I'm not going to go into detail. You understand what I'm saying. Then, it leads to action on behalf of its object. Again, God demonstrates His love by giving us His Son. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that He gave. Okay, there's a giving of Himself. Sacrificial giving of Himself. Okay. Let's continue. Secondly, a man has to lead in selflessness, not the opposite of selfishness. Okay. Verse 28 specifically says, "This love is as you love, you know, love your wife as your own body." When a husband loves his wife, basically he's loving himself. Okay. And Rolf, if you remember Rolf talking a week or so ago about the stages of maturity. If you missed that, I want to really encourage you to get all of the recording. It's profound stuff in there. It sounds like he's talking about parenting, but he's not. He's talking also about parenting, but talking about a lot of other stuff as well. One of the things he says is a young man from the age of 13 upwards until he gets married, basically, needs to be able to look after two people. Before that age, you can look after one person, himself. At 13 or upwards, he must be able to look after two people. That's himself and somebody else. Okay? In other words, gentlemen, you know, if you're not yet able to have a good, healthy peer relationship with someone where both parties benefit, you know, when you go into business and both business partners have a blessing, have a kind of a benefit out of a deal, or in a relationship or, you know, with a lady, if you haven't learned how to have that balanced peer relationship, then maybe you shouldn't consider getting married yet. And ladies, if you're looking out for a guy, how does he treat his friends? Has he learned to serve someone? Has he learned to serve, look out for the needs of others? Does he ever considered anything beyond what pleases him and what's great and what he enjoys and what he likes? See, the ladies are writing very, but the guys are not really clear. It's just joking. Gentlemen, yeah, you know, have we gone to a place where we life is not about me? Where we realized, oh, you know what? I realized life is not about me. Life is about, firstly, glorifying God and serving those around me. And if you find someone that has got that thing settled, I would say 2/3 there. to getting into a godly relationship? Has he learned to serve other people, look beyond his own needs and desires? If you're casually getting to know someone, and every time you do something, you do what he wants to do, and you will go and watch the football, and you never go and watch the ballet, or whatever, you know, then there's a problem. Are you with me? Oh, we went to the ballet once, didn't we? Okay. And yes, look at if you manage to get into his flat, or if you, you know, in a social context, maybe, you know, there's friends over at his house. Maybe look if he can look after himself. Is the place in a livable state? In other words, if the floor is covered with stuff and the person, you know, if he can't even, you know, look after himself, then maybe there's a problem. Okay. Maybe he still needs some time. Gentlemen, don't get uncomfortable. Okay. Right, sometimes we, in church, oh, wait, before I do that. Sorry, I'm confused in my notes here. Just give me a moment. Okay. The third way that we that men are called to lead is in intimacy. And that means not only in verse 31 it speaks of a man who leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife and they become one flesh. Okay. Now, if a man understands God's design, that holy design that God created intimacy for, that's kind of the first step. Firstly, not only sexual intimacy, physical intimacy, but also emotional intimacy. And I would say, when it comes to boundaries, when you say already in a relationship, I would say that is the place to start, is emotional boundaries. The man is designed in a way that if a lady makes herself vulnerable to him emotionally and shares deeply, a man is designed to cover the lady, to provide, to say it's going to be okay, to cover, to protect. And that's often where the physical boundaries become a problem. Because now you've made yourself emotionally vulnerable and there's emotional boundary that has kind of been overstepped. And now the guy, who's not yet the husband, wants to cover and wants to protect. And that often is, in marriage, that happens with physical intimacy. So in that relationship, outside of marriage, if that emotional boundary is not in place, it will be even more difficult to keep the physical boundary in place because the guy wants to cover, wants to protect. Does that make any sense? So I would say watch out for those practical emotional boundaries. If you're in a relationship with a guy, that person can't also be your accountability partner, okay? The deep stuff, talk to Sally or Sonia, the leaders, don't share too deeply, okay? It's not because you don't want the guy to know anything, but it's because of this principle, okay? So keep healthy emotional boundaries. And we're gonna talk a bit more about the physical boundaries in a moment. But ladies, if you see a guy or you're in a relationship with a guy, and you are the one that has to put on the brakes in the physical part of your relationship the whole time, then I would say as a rule of thumb, run for your life, okay, and leave him behind. Okay, if the guy cannot lay the physical foundations and be strong in saying this is what I believe is biblical, and it's kind of set the boundary emotionally and physically, then I would say, gentlemen, maybe you need to just learn self-control or kind of, you know, hang in there for a bit. And men, this morning, I want to say to you straight, I don't want to depress you this morning, but I come from, let me give you a bit of background. I come from a background where, I don't know if it works like this in every culture, but where men and fathers are violently protective over their daughters. I think it's similar in most cultures. But I remember my uncle and my cousins who are a bit older than I am, his two daughters, when they came to a place where they were now, the young men were starting to be interested, he said he would have a shotgun behind the door. And when that guy comes, he will wait for him there with his shotgun. And he will chase every young guy off his farm. So with that in mind, and if you read a bit about God and about his wrath, I just want to encourage you to do not deal treacherously, Scripture says, with the daughters of God. Gentlemen, if I can say that to you straight. Think of that young lady as the daughter of God. And anything you wanna share with her and do with her, do with her as if her dad is present. Because he is. Because the father is there. And he's present right there. So if you're not comfortable to do anything with that young lady in front of her father, her earthly father, then that gives you a good idea of what you should be doing when you're alone. You with me? Okay, this is very harsh. I can see. Well, the fact is, God the Father is present right there. And gentlemen, whether we like it or not, you and I will stand before God one day, Jesus. And this makes me tremble right here. And we will give account for how we treated his daughters, whether we were married to them or not. We will give account. It's a bit scary, I know, but it's a good scary. Amen. Keeps us in line. Okay, let's carry on. I'll touch more on this in a moment. So, men, we lead in love, we lead in selflessness, and we lead in intimacy. Okay, now just to getting a bit of practical. In church, sometimes it seems like Christian men hold back from courting Christian women. People say there's a lack of men in church. This morning, it seems that statistics is affirmed. I don't know, but that's fine. But yeah, we can't go into all of that this morning. There's a lot of sermons to be preached around that. It's fine to go on a coffee date with someone. Okay, in church sometimes it's very crazy. You know, a friend of mine said the other day when he asked, you know, the lady that he's married to now, when he asked her out on a date the first time, they went for coffee. It was kind of just the first one. It wasn't really, they weren't going out even. It was just like the first step of I like you type of thing. Well, let's just have coffee. It wasn't even I like you yet, okay? And the next day somebody said, so, when are you getting married? You know, you can't do that kind of thing, guys. Just keep it, give each other a break. Don't become all woo when somebody just goes for coffee, okay? It's fine to just be as a friend. I would go to coffee with my sister. So do it in the same way until there's a place where you want to go beyond somebody being your sister, okay? So there's no weird around that, okay? Get to know one another in a group context. Yes, go on coffee dates, but don't get all weird and spiritual about it, okay? I mean, don't wait to be asked, okay? Just, please. It's great. We take charge. Bless the lady. Enjoy yourself. But remember that the Father is there, okay? He's present, okay? Be prepared to sometimes, in South Africa, we say get bet. Do they say that, yeah? You know, get the boot or the bat or something like that. Sometimes somebody will say, no, thanks. I don't drink coffee. They'll say something else or get out of it. But that's fine, you know. But it's fine. We, you know, something that's really important, guys, and this is for guys and ladies, is that, like we said last week, if our relationship in Christ is secure, then we can handle a lot. If we are secure in our relationship with God, then nothing can shake us. Even when somebody says, no, they don't like coffee, but you saw them drink coffee at church the other day. you know, whatever. But when that thing is secure, Louis Giglio has got an amazing teaching where he talks about when we have found, you know, when you go on, when you meet someone, when you're in that season, it's so exciting, there's a new lady or a friend of a friend, and you're wondering, and you kind of talk, and you realize this is such an amazing person, and you wonder in the back of your mind, is this the one? That's never happened to you, I know that. But, you know, sometimes we have that, you know, or you see this guy across the class, and you've seen him at CU, and you, you know, you're thinking, oh, maybe this is the one. And Lee Giglio has this whole teaching going about to take the pressure of that out of the situation. Where you go on a normal, just a coffee date, getting to know one another. If you have already found the one in Christ, if Christ is number one in your life, if He is at the center of your life, if Jesus is the most important relationship in your life, and there's nothing that can get close to Him, then there's no more pressure of being the one. Are you with me? Yes, you can go on to a coffee date and say, maybe she's number two. Maybe this is two. Maybe not. Maybe this is the two. But that pressure of, is this the one? Is this the kind of main? No, it's gone. It's just because if Christ is here at the center of my relationship, I can take it when somebody says, no, thank you. But let's go together. Let's go as a group and go see a movie. But I'm not into coffee at the moment. And then just receive that because God, Christ is number one. And you're secure in that. You can't be shaken in that. Well, we keep our eyes on Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. It's okay to look for ladies, okay? Dave says that often the guys outside at St. George's, the guys want to come to see you just for the ladies. You know? But apparently the Christian guys aren't interested in the Christian ladies. But the guys outside of church, they're keen. Okay, so I don't know, gentlemen. We need to get organized. We need to wake up. Okay. Okay, so we talked about the pressure. We need to give each other a break. Not put pressure on one another. If you do see two of your friends at church, we're not a big church, okay? So just give each other a break and allow one another just to get to know each other and to build relationships. Okay, the Christian myth of once you've gone on one date with a lady, you have to marry her. It's not true, okay? Just relax. Alan, I knew you were worrying about that, but... okay, so just get to know one another. Dave and I were talking about this when we were preparing, and he said, you know, maybe we should stress that you should treat a lady as your sister until you get to that place of going forward. You know, I would say, yes, that's good. But I would say, yes, that's a good rule of thumb. Treat a lady as your sister. Take her for coffee, bless her, buy her birthday gift, stuff like that. But when it comes to a physical relationship, treat her like somebody else's wife. How's that? That's my own rule, I don't know, David. I think that's fair, because until you know she's your wife, she might be somebody else's. Okay, gentlemen, I know that's very harsh, but that's the safest way to go, I would say. I'm not going to be very popular after this, but that's okay. If they don't ask me back, I'm just joking. Okay. And now, like I said, it's a date doesn't mean you have to marry someone. But once you get to a point of wanting to pursue a relationship and more dates, have at least settled in your heart that this person is somebody that you would like, that possibly could be your marriage partner. Because if that is not the case, you are setting yourself up to be hurt. And you're setting this whole thing up to hurt both parties. Okay. If that is not in your heart, if you're not considering this person as a possible marriage partner one day, why pursue a relationship with him? Okay. Good. Okay, so how do we ask somebody on a date? Do it courteously. Okay. Be polite. Be friendly. Mints are good. God, I'm just joking with you. But there's just some basic things. Do it thoughtfully, okay? Think of what will bless the lady. Don't ask her in front of your friends. Just, you know, do it privately. Not her friends either. And then go somewhere where you can both enjoy yourself, but not, don't take her to your flat for the first date. I would say not even, you know, don't worry. You know what I feel about that. So, where to go? Go to a nice place, a public place, where you can both feel at ease and you can relax and get to know each other. Don't put that pressure of being alone in somebody's flat. Okay? Don't put yourself in that situation right at the beginning. Cinema, coffee shop, amazing places around. Okay? And go on a few. If you want to get to know somebody, go on a few dates. But don't go into debt, guys. Okay? Just take it easy. Okay. And if the relationship progresses to a place where you need to bring some definition, that's very important. And it's funny, Alan and I were at that place. it was very funny because I saw now this, our friendship is progressing, and now we needed to bring definition. So we went to McDonald's and we had an ice cream. In South Africa, they have amazing ice cream. I don't know what they are like here. But so I wanted to bring a bit of definition, and all I did was confuse both of us. So after that, it was quite crazy because I remember walking away from that. I was thinking, I don't think I made any sense, and I don't think if she really understood a word that I said, and I don't think we made any progress. So, but it is very important, okay? It is important to, when you get to that place where you feel, okay, we want to take this to the next level, to make sure you bring definition, make sure you communicate. And at this point, I would say it is very important to bring in another perspective, okay? If friends, Christian friends that you can trust, or your leaders in the church, I would say people that can hear from God, people that love you and care about you. I would say this is the very important place to say, David, there's this guy or there's this lady. And just, you know, just bounce your thoughts off someone. Okay? It's very important, guys. Somebody that loves you, that's not going to hurt you, but that cares about you enough to tell you the truth. Okay? It's important that we define a relationship or where it's going before we expect exclusivity, before we expect this to kind of become now this, it's only you and it's only, you know, that exclusivity that we want later on. And again, men don't want to do this, and although I attempted it, I messed it up badly. So men, it's important that you take the lead in this step. And that's why I would say get some advice, get a sounding board, talk to somebody, ask them about it, but you should take the lead in kind of bringing that definition. And like I said, establishing boundaries. Okay. Then, guard your heart, guard your body. As we said before, God is present, the Father is present, the Holy Spirit is present. So that should direct your boundaries in a relationship. Okay, I have to finish now. I mean, again, I don't know how long we normally take here. Okay, 10 minutes. Okay, in terms of sexuality, we're going to quickly look at a few things here. But firstly, I want to say, often, you know, you hear about, no, these Christians have a lot of rules around, no, you can't do that, or no, you can only do this, or this is how far you can push the boundary, and we kind of push and push and push, and kind of this can it go any further? And I mean, that's how we approach it. But I want to just say, let's approach it from a little bit different angle. God blesses each one of us with an incredible, incredible, precious thing, and that is called sexual purity and innocence. It is this precious gift that each of one of us receives. Each of us. Nobody can say, no, I didn't get that. Each one of us has been given that gift. And I want to say to you, that gift, in God's design, is to be treasured and is to be looked after and is to be kind of guarded with everything you got until that day that you step into covenant with somebody from the opposite sex and you are in covenant and you can present them with this thing that you've looked after. Say, look how beautiful this is. I've looked after this for this all these many years so that I can give it to you intact and I can bless you because I love you so much. That's what God designed it. Okay, so don't think about this, I'm not allowed to do that, on this, like all these rules. Do what you must to protect this gift that God has given you. To fight for it if you have to. To do drastic things to make sure you protect and you nurture and you cover and you guard what God has blessed you with. Are you with me on this? Okay. Right, I'm going to quickly touch on these things. As we mentioned in that other book, self-sex, masturbation, it's all over. It's like in the media and stuff. It's like apparently a very acceptable thing everywhere. But in God's design, sex is meant to happen in a context of covenant, in a marriage between a him and a her, and it's meant to be shared. Okay, it's not meant for self gratification. It's not meant for, like a big slab of chocolate. It's gonna make you ill and it's gonna damage you if you eat the whole thing yourself. Okay, it's meant for sharing. Okay, it's not designed to be had alone. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 verse 9, it says that unmarried people should, if they cannot control themselves, it says, like we read last week, it's better for somebody to remain unmarried so that there's no distraction, so they can serve God without distraction. It's quite interesting scripture. But what he also says is that you should rather marry if you cannot control your sexual desires. Scripture says rather than to burn with passion. Okay? So that's kind of also something in terms of struggling with self-control and burning with passion. Yes, if you have struggled with that stuff, then Paul says, okay, then if you have the distractions in any case, then rather get married. But it's not bad to be unmarried. Okay, then speaking of burning, in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 27, it says, can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? So is he who sleeps with another man's wife. No one who touches her will go unpunished. And scripture here talks about that thing of when we think we can push the boundaries physically and we kind of play around with this gift that God has given us and thinking we're not going to get hurt. It's the same as a man taking fire into his bosom, the scripture says, yeah, into his lap, and thinks it's going to be fine. Don't worry, no, I'm handing it. I can control it. No, don't worry, no, I've got it right here. I'm not going to get it. By that time, the ticket's already, man, you've burnt, you've got, it's crazy. Scripture says, it equates this to, you think you know what you're doing, you think you're going to control it, but you're not. Okay? Safe sex. They talk about some sex being safer than other sex, but sex between two virgins, would you agree that is safe sex? And that is how God has designed it, between husband and wife, in covenant, in a safe, pure environment. Okay. Now again, as I said, I understand that. As I said in the beginning, some of you will say, oh, but maybe that's a bit late for that. You know, I only got saved the other day. I'm still getting to know God. I've got a bit of baggage. Then God will meet you right there where you're at. Okay? And He's able to restore and renew. And He's able to renew your innocence. And He's able to recreate if He needs to. But God is able to. And if He entrusts you with an understanding today of what it means to be sexually pure, then guard that from now on. take that and guard it and fight for it and protect it until the day you get married. In the world, there's this question of us being sexually compatible. So people say, no, you know, you need to test drive the car. You can't just go out there and buy a car on eBay and you haven't seen it and you haven't driven in it. You can't do that. And it makes sense. People think, oh, that's stupid to do that. But let me just assure you this morning, if you had that question, are we sexually compatible? If you are a him and she's a her, then I've got good news. Yes, you are sexually compatible. It has been designed that way. It's amazing. It's a miracle from God, but that's the way it works. When you put a him and a her together, they are sexually compatible. Okay, let me put you at mind at rest. You don't have to test drive this car. Okay? It's perfectly designed. It works every time. And that is where the amazing journey of discovery happens inside marriage. Is where, you know, one can discover one another, one can enjoy it together, one can say, oh dear goodness, and the whoops and the wow, and all those factors that are designed to happen in a marriage relationship where there's safety and where it's covered by the grace of God and there's no shame. Have you read that scripture in Genesis? David, Adam and Eve were together naked in the garden and they were unashamed. How amazing is that? Unashamed. That's the place that God has created for sexual intimacy. It's a place where you can be unashamed. When you can be naked with your husband and your wife and you can be unashamed. There's no shame in that. If there's any shame involved, then you probably have stepped over the line somewhere. Okay. Okay. Same sex. Again, God has designed sex to be in a marriage, in a covenant relationship between a male and a female, between a him and a her, and that is His design. In the world we live in, there's no denying that we've got people that are struggling with same-sex attraction, and please don't try and deny or avoid or make it like it's not there. If there is something like that, just talk to somebody, okay? Be honest. Talk to someone, again, somebody that you trust, someone in church leadership, someone in church that you trust that loves you. Just talk to them. Be honest, and let's talk about it. Let's not just ignore it. Okay. Okay. So if you're sitting here this morning, and you've made some bad choices in the past concerning sexuality and concerning intimacy, then I want to say, God is not intimidated by that. He loves you. He receives you just that in that way, in whichever way you find yourself in this morning. And He is not fazed by that, but He doesn't want to leave you there. Okay, He wants to renew your confidence. He wants to give you a renewed understanding of what love means and what intimacy means. The first place where He wants to do that is in intimacy with Him. As Rolf said the other day, eyeball to eyeball, in that secret place. That's where He wants to restore you. He wants to affirm you. He wants to lavish His love over you so that you can know what love means. So that you can be secure in His love. So that you can be renewed and restored. So that, yes, you again have a gift that you can protect and nurture. A gift of renewed and innocence and a renewed mind and something that you can one day take to your marriage partner and say, yes, this is, I want to bless you with this. Okay, so it's not all too late and it's not all crazy. That doesn't give you any reason to continue down that road. Okay, once we have started, it's like lighting a candle. Once you've started down that road of exploring sexuality outside of covenant and kind of pushing the boundaries and intimacy in a relationship, it's almost impossible to go from step two back to step one. Okay, from holding hands to the next step to the next step to the next step, it is so difficult to go backwards on that road, people. So the best thing is not to go down that road. And if you are already somewhere down it, like I said, God is able to restore and renew, and He is able to meet you where you're at. Okay. If you can stand with me this morning, we're going to pray. As I mentioned, we started with the men this morning. I know I spoke to the ladies a lot as well about the men, but men, I hope you heard me this morning. Next week we will chat more about the ladies. Men, you need to be here, okay? As I mentioned earlier, it's men are called to lead, not because of their worth or value, but because of the order that God has designed. Okay, so many of you standing here this morning, and the Holy Spirit has convicted you that you need to lead in love and selflessness and intimacy and purity, in parenting or wherever you find yourself. I would love to pray with you guys. Ladies, same, if the Holy Spirit has spoken to you about something and you need to make, you know, do business with God this morning, we're going to pray for you. And specifically, I feel specifically on the field, in the area of sexuality, we're going to pray for any needs now. But if you feel, you know, you've gone down that road, you've pushed the boundaries in the past, but you want to make a turn, and you want to ask God to restore and to renew and to bring healing, then we'd love to pray with you this morning. Okay. So I'm going to close in prayer now. And then if you want to do business with God and you want to respond to the word, please come forward and a few of us will be here ministering to you. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your incredible love for us, God. Thank you, Father, that because of your love for us and your love demonstrated for us through your Son, Jesus, and through the guarantee that you give us through the Holy Spirit, thank you that we can have a healthy understanding of love, God. That we can base our knowledge of love and of relationship on a knowledge of you and on how you treat us. Our Father, and this morning, I take authority over every lie of the devil in the name of Jesus, every confusion that he has brought in concerning relationships and sexuality and and whatever the world has been saying. We take authority over that in the name of Jesus. I thank you, Lord, to this morning for a conviction of your truth in every one of our hearts, Father. I thank you, Father, for the gift of sexual purity and innocence that you give us. And I thank you, Father, for the boldness to fight for that thing, Lord. And forever what's left of it, Lord, that this morning you will restore and renew and recreate, Father. I thank you, Lord, for that you renew our minds, Lord, as we just spend time in your words, Father, from your word, Lord. I thank you that as we spend time in your presence, you restore us, God. And I pray for a boldness for us to fight for that thing, that precious intimacy with you and intimacy with our spouse one day, God, in Jesus' name. I thank you that for a boldness, Lord, to be jealous of that, Lord. God, I pray that you give us wisdom as we deal with the opposite sex, Lord, and as we men and women in church, Lord, brothers and sisters, Lord, that we would bless one another, Lord, that we would walk in purity of relationships, God, that we would walk in your blessing, Father, in your provision, in your wisdom, God, in Jesus' name. And Father, and I thank you, Lord, that you meet us where we're at this morning, that every person that is here, you know where they're at, that you love them, Lord, that you receive them and you accept them wherever they are at, Lord. And I thank you, Father, that you take us from that place and you renew us and you restore us and you take us to a place of wholeness in you. God, and I pray this morning by your Holy Spirit conviction, Lord, that you draw us near, Lord. You would show us the path that you have prepared for us. You would show us the way, that incredible way of provision that you have made for us. That way of blessing, that way of fullness and abundance of life that you have prepared for us, God. That we might walk in it, God. And I thank you, Lord, for good fruit from every seed that was sown this morning. And I thank you that you are the one that finished this, the work that you have started in us until the day of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.